Good morning. We're continuing on in our series on Providence. Let us revisit our catechism question. Question 14, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all creatures and all of their actions. Just as a reminder, our summarized definition of providence is God's active care, protection, guidance, governing, and sustainment of His creatures and creation for His divine purposes. I only have one administrative point. Next week, I will be out of town for military leave, and I believe I have Richard teaching. I don't know what it's going to be on, so it's going to be a surprise. All right, so we have now come to our last section in this part of our series of question 14. I want us to take a moment to look through what we have done so far. On week one, we had an introductory lesson on providence. In this first lesson, we did a historical overview of the definitions for providence. Then we observed the distinction between general and special providence and concluded that lesson by clarifying what providence is not. On the second week, we went through question 14's proof text, as you can see in the catechism, and concluded that the catechism question, in of itself, somewhat relies on the whole. So if you say that God's providence is most holy, it assumes that it's most wise and powerful preserving. Or if you say it's powerful preserving, it's his most wise and most holy. On the third week, we wrestled with the mystery of providence as it is revealed throughout the history of the Bible. In other words, how certain acts of providence as seen in the Bible are unclear, but are later revealed, some of which still hasn't been revealed to us on this side of eternity. On weeks 4 through 7, we did a satellite view of providence throughout the history of the Bible. We started with Genesis, spent quite a bit of time in the Exodus, observed how the Davidic line was secured by God's most holy and wise providence, and concluded with the New Covenant and its end time promises. Having gone through all of that, I'm asking the saints at Grace Baptist Church today to reflect on providence and how it has worked within our own lives. Unlike my previous lessons, this lesson is going to be more discussion-oriented. I think it would be encouraging to hear from one another how the Lord has worked within our lives, especially and in particular when it comes to providence. And I believe that after spending today's lesson on reflection, we will be encouraged. I think this is a good exercise because, in part, this is what we do as Christians. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are already doing. How encouraging it is then for us as saints to reflect upon how providence has worked in each of our lives. For today's lesson, I will be relying heavily on John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence, not to be confused with my lesson on the mystery of providence, as a guide. Specifically, just as I use Alexander Carson, some of his chapters will be some of my subheadings, which will be the topics that we're going to go through for today. One of them is slightly modified, so if you're familiar with the book, you'll be like, that's not the chapter heading. Well, I modified it. If you haven't already read this book, by the way, and you're a fan of the Puritans, or if you've never read the Puritans before, I highly recommend this book. I think it's one of the easiest works I've read by the Puritans. I say one of the easiest, and it's very encouraging to read through and just how the Lord works in our lives in regards to providence. He has his first section of the book, which is pretty much what we're doing an overview of, which is providence and just our lives practically. And then he has the second section, which is just how to meditate on providence. And then the final section of the book is some of the difficulties that we observe as saints with providence. The way this lesson is going to work out is that I'm going to state what the reflection of providence topic is going to be. And then I'm going to share a passage of scripture for us to read as well. So I will be asking for volunteers to read these scripture passages. Then I will briefly expand upon the topic, briefly explain what it is that this topic is. And then perhaps I'll even share a bit about my life. And then I'll open the floor to discussion. With all of this being said, in preparation for today's lesson, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for getting us through these weeks on question 14. Thank you for showing us your providence as seen throughout the totality of Scripture. Thank you for giving us as people within your church a special providence, a special care over us, to sanctify us by your word and by your spirit. Thank you for giving us saints in a community where we can rebuke one another and uphold one another and encourage one another to show each other what we need to do in our Christian lives. Thank you for all of these things that you provided for us by your most holy and wise, powerful, preserving providence. In Christ's name, amen. Our first topic is our birth and upbringing. Our birth and upbringing. First, the first verse that I want us to look at is Psalm 139:13. Psalm 139:13. How amazing is it that the human body, which has been crafted by the master potter. Could I get a volunteer to read Psalm 139:13?
Well, you formed my inward parts and knit me together in my mother's womb.
Thank you, brother. Secondly, I want us to read Psalm 97:7, and that is where we are born. Where we are born. Could I get a volunteer to read Psalm 97:7?
All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, only God.
Thank you, brother. I like what Flavel actually says about this. Suppose that it had been your lot to have fallen. That's such a British thing, your lot. I don't hear Americans say that. Suppose it had been your lot to have fallen in any of those vast continents possessed by pagans and heathens at this day, who bow down to the stock of a tree and worship the host of heaven. This is the cast of millions and millions and millions for pagan idolaters. Do not only fill the circumference of the 900 miles of Europe, but almost the one half of Africa, more than half of Asia, and almost the whole of America. Remember, he's writing in the time where not all of America had been expanded upon yet. And then finally, can I get a reading for Proverbs 22:6? Proverbs 22:6. Thank you. Thank you, sister. So here, under this first topic, our birth and upbringing, I hope these verses, we can reflect upon these in the way of providence and go, God has wonderfully crafted us in the womb. It's almost miraculous to think about how it starts from an embryo and then it becomes this fully grown human being that has fingers that can grab a pen even. Or can make some of the best athletes, the smartest thinkers. It really is just a beautiful thing. But the second thing is, under the Lord's providence, that we can think about is where we were born. I talked about this one other time, how I've heard before scoffers, specifically the atheists in our nation, who go, well, you're only a Christian because you were born in America. Praise be to God by his providence, is what I would say. I wouldn't want to be in the nations where I could not hear the gospel. Praise be to the providence of God. I know that some of you know my mother was a pagan and a Wiccan. And she did not train me up in the way of the Lord. But there was a day in which a friend of mine, and we will talk about this later, gave me a Bible and I came to saving faith. Praise be that we're in a nation that we can hear the gospel. And finally, for those of us who have been raised by parents who are Christians, praise be to the Lord's providence. They showed us the way of the Lord so that we wouldn't fall into sin, so that we were not delirious and temptations to worship false idols. Praise God. I know even of a few Baptist men, very few Baptist men, who've told me, there was never a day that I did not know the Lord. Praise God. You were shown since the day of birth who the Lord was. Your parents raised you in such a way that whenever you recognized who you were in the estate of God, perhaps even from a young age, maybe as early as 4, that you were just like your father Adam, and that so swiftly you were able to give your life to Christ to avoid a life of turmoil because the Lord had given you, by his grace, Christian parents. Now, this is the part where I open the floor. Maybe if some saints would like to share within their life, their parents, or maybe their circumstances by which they had heard the gospel by the Lord's providence.
Well, I can start.
Well, I'm just going to say this. I know we think in our land that everybody knows about the Lord, but I had never even heard the name Jesus Christ until I was 16. And it was a friend of mine that wanted me to go to church with her. But then I was not saved until I was almost 30. So those things do happen. I was not brought up in a Christian home. My mother was an alcoholic. And I can say this, I know darkness and I know light because I've lived in both. But I think it's a huge blessing that you young couples can have children that never know a day without loving God. That would be all of our aspiration. But I just praise God that he called me when he did.
Thank you, Ms. Bonnie. You still want to share, brother?
Very similar. except my father was an alcoholic. But I grew up, just like you mentioned earlier, Adam, about, you know, being in the South specifically and Mississippi being the buckle of the Bible Belt. I grew up hearing about God and hearing about Jesus and this superficial type of relationship that a lot of evangelicals will believe in and say, well, I inherited my faith from my parents. But I grew up in a troubling home, not full of believers. My father wasn't abusive, but he was not there most of the time, or he was, you know, inebriated. So I didn't know. I heard about it, but I didn't know. And then I was saved, right? And then I was brought to the knowledge, right? And I'm like, wow, I had no clue. Like, it just, and it, like, to kind of do what Fody would say, justice for my testimony, it was a miracle, right? Every, you know, story of salvation is a miracle. And the family that that God, by his providence, pulled me out of, right, I grew into that saving faith, right? And so it's a little bit there.
And praise the Lord, brother. Thank you for sharing that. That's what today is about. We're reflecting on providence. Thank you for sharing that. The next one, which is very closely related to some of the things that we talked about, is the work of conversion. It's the second topic. John Flavel said, "It is in nothing does providence shine forth more gloriously in this world than in the ordering and occasions, instruments, and means of conversion in God's people." We see a famous example of this in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Could I get a volunteer to read that for us, please?
Which verse is it?
26 to 39. Thank you, brother. So we see this story, an example of how Philip was swayed by the Lord to go and to meet this eunuch. And the story's not clear. How did the eunuch get a hold of Isaiah? And I'm just curious. I mean, this is ancient times, and you know, scripture's not clear. Is the dude just reading the scroll? I mean, they're not having books or iPads to read this on the road. I don't know. Scripture's not clear. But nevertheless, he asked the eunuch, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how am I supposed to know unless somebody tells me? And like, it's so clear to us as Christians who the sheep is, right? What a proper man to ask during this time. What a gracious act of providence that Philip had been on the road just at the right time to go talk with the eunuch so that he could hear the gospel. I think about my own life. It wasn't until I was 15 years old when I began to properly understand the gospel. I was, like I said, I was raised by a Wiccan mother who worshipped false gods. And later in my childhood, I used to tell the kids that I used to go to school with that I wasn't a Christian, and they made fun of me for not being a Christian. They were children. They didn't know any better. So it grew my heart towards bitterness, towards the idea of Christianity. And then a friend of mine kept on begging me at the age of 15 during this time when I had moved from all the way up north where the gospel is so hard to hear. And by providence, I was dragged down to the south in Mississippi. And a friend begged. He said, please, please come to church. And I said, no, I'm a Christian, from the advice of my grandparents who told me this so I wouldn't be bullied. And he said, I could tell you're not by your fruits. Please, please come to church. So to get him to be quiet, I said, fine, I'll go. And they gave me a Bible. And in this Bible, by the way of providence, the way this worked out, and I praise God for this, in this Bible, at the beginning of every book, there was a paragraph introduction with the dates by which the book had been written. And I read that in the prophet Isaiah. It was written 600 years before the time of Christ. And I'm reading the prophecies in Isaiah. And then I read the Gospels and I go, surely this is the Christ. A man who had never heard the gospel articulated a day in his life. But by providence the Lord had lined up such a time where a friend would aggravate me to such a point that I would go to church and receive a Bible to a man that had never read the word before and could see the dates in which this was written, that even a skeptic like myself could not deny this truly is the Son of God. This truly is the Son of God. Is there perhaps a story of providence that we would like to share in our testimony today? I know we kind of already had two talking about our upbringings. Is there another story maybe a brother or sister would like to share?
Providence brought me here.
Providence brought you here?
Absolutely. I've been praying for a church and listening online to MacArthur, going down up and down the road, and I've been, just been praying for a church. I thought about going out to California just to get the word, you know. But Providence just brought me here. I've been praying for a church here. So when I came in here, I knew it was the right one. I knew it was the church that was preaching the truth. So
by providence, we have a Reformed Baptist Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel and the truth therein. And now we have a sister who attends this assembly with us. Amen. So next we have family affairs. And I'm not letting you guys get off the hook on this one because I don't have kids. Okay? Family affairs in marriage and in having children. Family affairs and in marriage and in having children. Marriage is a wonderful thing, as the scriptures say. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." When I was a teenager, some of you guys know I met my wife at 17. The year prior, 16 years old. I'd converted at 15, but a year later I fell into the sin of lying a lot, and I do not believe that my grandparents were saved, but by God's providence, my grandmother would not have anything to do with a liar, and she scolded me, she grounded me, she made my life miserable, as she should have, as a good parent. So even in what I believe was an unbelieving parental figure in my life, the Lord used that so I would stop lying. In preparation for meeting my wife. My wife had converted, what she tells me, at 16. And she was way more sanctified than I was when I met her. And I think that she would have had nothing to do with me if that sin had not been squandered. I really do think that. But the Lord used my grandmother in such a way that I could meet a wife that was for the Lord. And it has been a wonderful, 7 years of marriage? 7 years of marriage where she has sanctified me more than I think I've sanctified her. And it is, it's just been so wonderful that I had met my wife under such conditions. And we don't talk about that a lot as Christians. We usually have the stories where we share over a date, a double date, maybe with another couple, about how did you meet your spouse? But we don't include the providence part. What had the Lord done in your life leading up to that moment that you'd met your spouse? Maybe some of us, we met our spouses maybe at the early age of 5 in a church, and you grew up together always knowing the Lord. Maybe there are others who were living together, not being married, and then they both heard the gospel together. And they could share a life to other Christians of a life where, you know, it was harder, but then we found Christ together. The Lord works in many, many ways that maybe we don't understand, but gives us spouses to help equip us and sanctify us. Next, we also read, and I don't want to neglect this, under the new covenant, it is also seen that there are those who are blessed with the gifts of singleness. 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9 reads, "Now as a concession, not as a command." Notice he's clear here, this is Paul. "Not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself." This is weird English, I apologize. "I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I've heard of stories of young people who realize at a very young age that they're called to the mission work. They're called to the field out in Africa. And I've heard of a story of a woman who was dating a young man, and he didn't want to go in the mission field with her. And she went out there to, I don't remember what country out in Africa, but she like raises like over 20 kids and does like missionary work over there. I don't actually have the real numbers. She's just faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And the Lord has blessed some of us with singleness, maybe in a life of permanence or maybe temporary. I know that we have a couple of single people in here, and maybe it's time to reflect that maybe the Lord has called you to singleness, or maybe he's protecting you for a season. Maybe he is just like myself, sanctifying you in this point of your life where there's maybe some unkept sin, or perhaps they're sanctifying the other person for their unkept sin. So that way, by the Lord's providence in the right time, you guys could meet one another ready for the Lord. And then finally, the children part, providence would have it to preserve my wife and I from not having children now. I trust the Lord in his timing, of course, but I've heard it time and time again that children are the most sanctifying part of any Christian's life. It teaches them sacrificial love, patience, humility, control, and a whole host of other things that brings forth sanctification. Could I have a brother or sister who has children to volunteer reading Ephesians 6:4 and give us an example of providence? Ephesians 6:4 and an example of providence in their life with children.
Hopefully the providential insight will flow as I move. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think the one that comes to mind is just being a part of the church, and I think of how we have like the parent committal service every time we have young children in our church. And together as a church, we basically covenant to raise children up together. So yes, the parents have that responsibility of training up children and raising them in instruction of the Lord. But it's such a blessing to know that you're a part of a community where others have been through this stage that you're going through or are going through it right now, and you can support one another and keep one another accountable. And I think that's really in the Lord's providence that we don't have to do it on our own. We can find encouragement and we can encourage others through what we've been through. So that would be my thoughts.
Thank you, brother. So we have a body of believers who have also had children. Some of them, their children are already out of the house. I had a brother here, Seth. We were having lunch one day or coffee or something. He told me of an elderly saint who had, what is it, like 13 kids? I don't remember how many. It was a lot. And she shared some wisdom with Seth where she goes, there is a degree in which you just have to trust the Lord. And some of them had moved out and they hadn't given their life to Christ, and others had been faithful nearly since the time that they could walk. And going back to what Prashant is saying, you know, we have some older brothers and sisters in this church who could encourage you as parents. I know that we have Wilton and Christian, they're about to have their first child. Please take advantage of the older saints who have been raising kids. Please go to them. That's why the Lord has provided us by his providence a church. It is a community. Go to them. Go to them, please. And they will tell you ways that you could trust the Lord. They will give you advice that you hadn't even thought of before. You're not in this alone. The Lord, by his wonderful providence, has offered up a body of saints. So that way we can raise our children in the way of the Lord, how to discipline them properly, give each other scripture. The topic number 4, preservation from sin and evil. Preservation from sin and evil. The Lord in his rich mercy has offered us a way to flee from our sins And other times he's prevented us from evils that we were unaware of. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. I will read this one since it's a large body of text. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed from that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be adulterers, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And the 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, when they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of all the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's an encouraging sentence. That is an encouraging sentence. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Amen. The Lord has given us 66 books of even Christian men who made foolish mistakes. And we can look at this as, by way, what Paul says, an example. We could go, let us not do this. Let us listen to the instruction here, so that way we could live holy lives. And that we could see the temptations that we're dealing with. There are others who have also dealt with this. Maybe even some other brothers and sisters sitting in the same room as you. But also we see this in the Word. We can know that by the Lord's providence, he's given us, once again, this community and his Word, so that we could see that there is a way out from sin. We're not stuck in it. As Christ has shown us, that his blood will sanctify us to the point that we can kill sin, lest it be killing us. And next, the Lord has also preserved us at times from evil. Preserved us at times from evil. 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37. Do I have a brother comfortable enough to maybe read some of these names? 2 Chronicles 20, 35 to 37. Could I get a volunteer who is willing to read this passage? Brother or sister. I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37. 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37.
I've got it.
Thank you, brother.
After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu, Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish.
Amen. The people in Tarshish were protected by the Lord's providence. The ships were destroyed before they could even get there. And I don't want us to quickly glance over this text. Making ships is hard work. especially in a time before welding and modern machinery. I don't know the intricacies of what it would take to make a ship during this time, but I do know some of the ways, not all of the ways, to make the ship today, and it is a laborious process. And they built their ships only for it to be destroyed by the winds of the Lord. What great providence has it to the people of Tarshish to not be taken over by evil? There was a time in my youth, and some of these stories of my life, I wish not to say per se, but I do think it's edifying for us to reflect on these things. When I was about 13, 12 years old, in my time of brief homelessness, I used to go hang out with men who lived outside of a van. And you can imagine how dangerous that could have put me in. But the Lord protected me. I don't have any scars or anything, but I look back and I go, what an ignorant young man, not even a man, a boy. I mean, I was 12, who didn't know that these men could have done something foul, but the Lord protected me. I don't even know how he protected me, but I know I went through that without any scars to my life. And I thank the Lord for that. And this is before I was even a Christian. This is what we could say even in his general providence. He does have a special providence for his saints. But here was a young boy who had not known the Lord, and the Lord protected him. I know these are sensitive, so I won't be so pushy on these ones. But I will still ask, is there probably a providential insight or story we would like to share by the Lord providing us a way out of sin, or he preserved us from evil? A way out of sin, or a way in which he preserved us from evil? Oh. Okay.
I was raised in the Lutheran church, very, very, very liberal Lutheran church. And looking at my siblings, it could have gone either way. My sister is, she calls herself Buddhist, she's not. She just doesn't know the Lord. My brothers are very anti-Christian. I can't give an answer as to why the Lord preserved me, but he did. And there were years that my parents sent me to a Baptist college. I have no idea why. There's no earthly reason why they chose that school, and I did not want to go. But the Lord saved me while I was in college, and. The whole idea of providence, and there's no act that you do that can explain anything in your life, is just so amazing to me. But
other than the Lord,
that is the only people you're left with. That as the everything else is burned away. It's just.
Thank you, sister. Yeah. So unknowing to our sister here, she thought, surely I don't understand why my parents sent me to a Baptist school, so that the Lord would preserve me and put me to the day of saving faith. But she knows that she can trust the Lord in his providence. And that's why. Amen. This is my last topic, the work of sanctification. The work of sanctification. Flavel says this about sanctification. Now, there are two means or instruments employed in the work. The Spirit, who affects it internally, and providence, which assists it externally. In other words, the Spirit works within us internally by changing our hearts and convictions. Providence, on the other hand, is God's use of ordinary means to sanctify us. For example, the Lord provides for us a local body of saints and pastors who already have the internal Spirit about them to rebuke us in our sin when needed. Such as the time when the prophet Nathan, so wise in the way that he did it, rebuked King David for his sin of murder and adultery. There are times, even in the Christian life, where the Lord allows such sins to destroy us so that we may see the consequences of our sin. This is a hard passage to read, but we read this in Corinthians. You are to deliver this man. Now, mind you, this is specifically about apostates, right? These are people who've abandoned the faith, as it were. You are to deliver this man to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And this is the second part, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So they'll go into these early earthly temptations and see that it is destruction. It is destruction. And they'll go, Lord willing, before the day of the Lord, that they will repent. And they will come back to the church going, this is not a place of destruction. This is a sanctuary of saints that were trying to rebuke me properly before I saw the destruction overtake my life. This is a hard thing for me to say, but there was a time in my Christian life that I did not see drunkenness as a sin, despite the clear prohibitions in the Word. I mean, there's clear prohibitions. And it took a night of folly and sickness. I mean, sickness. I was vomiting, and it was horrible. That it just took me to realize, like, how foolish is this? I mean, really, how foolish is this? And I do pray, saints, that, you know, we don't go down these paths. If we go so far into sin that it does destroy us and it does make fools out of us. But, I mean, it's just like what you hear parents say all the time. I teach you these things so that you don't make the same mistakes that I did. Hear time and time and again. So too, we have brothers and sisters, by the way of providence, who are saying, don't do these foolish things. I've seen other people do these foolish things, and I have done these foolish things. It's a path to destruction. So please repent before we do have to turn you over to Satan, so that your spirit may be saved. Once again, tough subject. And we are only 3 minutes to the end of this Sunday school. So I will save us by the bell, as it were. Could I get a brother or sister to close us in prayer today?